The scriptures come to us today from Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people there dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. And Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought Jesus all of the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and Jesus healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So I'm continuing in my series in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first one that we see in the New Testament, but it is not the first gospel that was written. Now there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some people have wondered, what's the necessity of having four Gospels? In fact, there is a church father in the 3rd century who was kind of frustrated about the fact that there were four Gospels. And sometimes they seem to be kind of, well, hard to reconcile. And so he sought to reconcile them, and he wrote one big Gospel and trying to include all of them. Okay? Well, thanks be to God. Da, 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 da. And thanks be to God that that guy did not win the day. Okay? I mean, it's fine to do the reconciliation of the Gospels. You know, you've seen the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. But here's what I think is so cool about having four Gospels. Okay, let's say there's a car accident on Main Street in Waynesville. And boom. Things happen. And you have four different people who are called by the cops to be witnesses of what they saw. There's one over, you know, in front of Mass General Store, and maybe across the street, you know, by the restaurant, and then at SunTrust. Guess what you're going to have? You're going to have four different perspectives on the same thing. You're going to have four different witnesses that are going to say, "Well, this is what I saw." And if you're standing in front of where the accident happens, you see this perspective. If you're standing beside it or behind it, you have a different perspective, right? So all of that kind of fills in the facts. So the Gospel of Mark, which was written by John Mark, who was the traveling companion of Peter, none other than the Simon Peter that we read about in the text today, he listened to the stories of Peter, and the Spirit moved him to write that first gospel, Mark. And we think that he wrote it in the 50s, okay? And then you have another guy, Luke. He's not even Jewish, right? He's a convert to the Christian faith, and he traveled with Paul all around. And, you know, his view was, listen, lots of people have given different accounts of Jesus Christ. And I've taken it upon myself, O Theophilus, he says. What does Theophilus mean? Lover of God, right? Those who care to know. I have taken it upon myself to write a detailed account of eyewitnesses who saw all this stuff. So Luke has a very interesting perspective. Also, because Luke is a doctor, we see that he has a particular interest in Jesus' healing ministry. And there's lots of details about Jesus' healing ministry that you see in the Gospel of Luke that maybe you don't see in Mark. Because Mark had a certain purpose in writing his Gospel. Luke had a certain audience in mind. Then you've got John. And he wrote toward the end of his life, and this is in the 90s, and it's not one of the synoptic gospels, and synoptic means kind of like similar eye. He takes a completely different perspective, and he wants to look at the Christology of Jesus, and he wants to help us understand who Jesus is, that he is the Word incarnate. And so he tells eight stories around eight miracles in the Gospel of John. But then we've got Matthew. And Matthew is particularly interested in a Jewish audience. Now Matthew, Levi was his nickname, remember? He was a tax collector. He was not well loved by the community of his people. He was seen as a sellout and a traitor. But Jesus called him out of that life of a tax collector and made him a follower of Jesus. And Matthew has a certain perspective, and you'll see as I preach through the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew is constantly quoting the Old Testament. And why is he doing that? Because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And this Jewish audience, it wants to know, who is this Jesus? Yeshua HaMashiach. You say he's the Messiah, but how do we know he's the Messiah? Well, because in the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of predictions about the Messiah. What's he going to look like? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And over and over and over again, you see Matthew addressing the concerns of his particular audience, the Jewish people. And so you see, you've got a layered perspective of the witnesses all speaking to a different audience. Well, today, we come to this in 2021 here in Clyde, North Carolina, and we have our own perspective, and God is calling us to see Jesus in the light of the eyes of Levi, of Matthew, the tax collector. So, let us begin. Last week we talked about the temptation of Jesus Christ, correct? We know those temptations. Jesus passed the test. Jesus is our victor. In Christ we have victory. You'll notice that in the bulletin I put that little acronym or that little piece by Augustine talking about the condition of humanity. I mentioned it. Before the fall, Adam was able not to sin. And Jesus had Adam's perfect nature. He was able not to sin. Adam and Eve did sin. That brought them into a place of fallen humanity. Not able not to sin. They were bound by Satan. In and of themselves, they couldn't do anything, but that was in their fallen nature. But as redeemed believers, now, by the Spirit's work in our life, we're able to not sin. We actually have a choice. Jesus saved us from all of that, and we're no longer enslaved and shackled to the enemy of our souls, but we are in Christ. And His Spirit dwells within us and enables us to say no, as Titus says, to the flesh, but yes, to the work of the Spirit. Don't you want to be a yes man for Jesus? Or a yes woman? Yes! Yes! Let every answer that God calls us to be, yes, Lord, I want to do your will. And finally, when we're glorified, my brothers and sisters, when we're past this veil of tears and when we're in heaven, the condition is not able to sin. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. So the song goes. It is a place where there are no tears. There is only wholeness. And in this text, what we see Jesus doing is he's teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the good news of salvation and the kingdom. And what is he doing? He's healing. Healing, healing, healing. Now, I said that Luke has a perspective and Matthew has a perspective. Matthew right here says, and so Jesus left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. Okay, well, that's really cool. Luke gives us the backstory. Jesus is in Nazareth and he is about to proclaim his ministry. He's lived there practically his whole life as a carpenter, just doing his thing. And then he's in the synagogue that he's gone to ever since he was a kid. And the synagogue ruler, the guy that's in charge of getting speakers to come and speak and read the law, says, Jesus, I want you to be the one today. And so Jesus gets up and he opens the scroll. There's a Torah reading and there was a prophetic reading. It was from Isaiah 61. The Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news, the gospel, liberty to the captives, healing. He gave them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we would be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then he closed the book and he said, this reading has been fulfilled in your hearing today. And you know what they did? They ran him out of town. Who is this Jesus? Joseph the carpenter is his dad. Mary and his brothers, they live here. Who does this guy say he is? He seems to be proclaiming that he's the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is who Isaiah was speaking of, the Anointed One, the Christ. And here is this kid from our town stepping up to the pulpit and saying, that's me. And they don't like it. And Luke records the fact that they rush upon him and they are ready to kill him. In fact, they push him to the brow of a hill in order to throw him over that hill and kill him. And I love what Luke says in that moment. And he says, and he walked right through them. It was like they were blinded. They couldn't get Jesus. Why? Because Luke says, for it was not yet his time. Isn't that wonderful? That's a promise for us too, by the way. When you're doing the work that God is calling to you to do, you have a hedge of protection around you. You know what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. When you are walking in the good work that God has for you. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be rescued from this life like Elijah when it comes to the end, that a chariot with horses is going to pick us up and we don't have to experience death. No. Every one of us is going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death at some point. In fact, so would Jesus. But that would be exactly 3 years later. And he said, no one takes my life. These people here in Nazareth, they're mad at me because they're like, who is this guy saying the things that he's saying? We're going to kill him. It wasn't his time. But there was going to come a time when other people would say the same thing about Jesus. And he would be led to the slaughter. But Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I give it willingly. Because this is the very reason that I came. Isaiah spoke in 53, again, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Upon him the chastisement that we deserved fell. He was stricken, he was smitten, beyond all recognition. Like a sheep led to the slaughter. The paschal lamb, the scapegoat, as it were, upon whom the priest would pray and pour all of the sins of the people and then send out into the wilderness to be with the wild animals and presumably be torn to pieces. That's the backstory when Matthew says, and he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. there's a lot of stuff in there. I'm just saying, you get my point here? Luke takes an angle, Matthew has a certain thing, and Matthew is trying to speak to the Jewish people, and so he says, I'm going to quote Isaiah 9. You Zebulun and Naphtali, you that live in a region of darkness, you have seen a great light. Again, Jesus is coming to the Sea of Galilee and to the city of Capernaum, which is a center of trade and also where commercial fishermen would park their boats and presumably sell their fish, okay? Jesus has come there partly to fulfill the promise of Isaiah that that region of the Galilee, of the Gentiles, would see this great light. In other words, what we're talking about here is Matthew is saying, get this, you people of Israel, you Jewish people who think that the Messiah is only for you. The gospel of the kingdom is for everyone. In fact, in this text, we said that Jesus' fame was known throughout Syria. This is a big area filled with Gentiles. Again, you see what's going on here? Matthew is saying, yes, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and he's fulfilling the law, and he's fulfilling the prophecies. But don't you think for one minute that it's only for you, for the in, for the frozen chosen. I've heard it said that we Presbyterians are frozen chosen. You know what I'm saying? This is not just for us. And how many times have I said, let us be the fragrance of Christ at the bank and at the school and with our grandkids and at the vet and wherever we are. Okay? Oh, and by the way, most of us are Gentiles. Now, there are a few completed Jews here in our midst. Praise God. But most of us are a wild olive shoot that has been engrafted into the promises that were originally for Israel. Sweet. Jesus hears the scary news, the sad news, the tragic news that his cousin John has been imprisoned. Now, John had a message of repentance, didn't he? He was at the Jordan. He was baptizing people. Everyone came to him to be baptized. Who will warn you, you brood of vipers? He said. Who do you think you are? Come on. Let you show, not just by your words, but by your fruit, that you really have a change of heart. Isn't that true? I mean, we can play lip service to Jesus all day long. But until we are willing to live our lives for him and actually bear the fruit of the Spirit, that's when the rubber hits the road. That's where we truly see whether we are followers of Jesus or only what they call here in the United States, nominal Christians. Nominal means in name only. And there are way too many nominal Christians in our churches and in our communities. Let's not be nominal Christians. Let's be true followers of Jesus. So, listen, isn't this beautiful? Right encapsulated here, John is in prison. But Matthew just moves right past that. But if you want to go to the Gospel of John, you can hear why John was thrown in prison and what actually happens to him. Great stuff. Another reason why we need four Gospels, because you have all these different perspectives. I hope and pray that each of you can read all of the Gospels every year of your life, because this is the good news unto salvation. Let's continue on. He says, so Jesus picks up the mantle of John, his cousin, because it says, and Jesus began to preach, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew uses the word kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven kind of interchangeably, okay? It's like those of you who have a little bit of understanding of the Jewish ways, there's a holy name of God, and we're not afraid to pronounce that name. It's Yahweh. But the Jewish people, every time they see in the scriptures the name Yahweh, they replace it with the word Lord or Adonai. Adonai. Did you know that, Bill? Because the Jewish people do not want to take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. And so they're building safety nets around that holy name, Yahweh. I am that I am. For fear that they might take the Lord's name in vain. So they replace it with Adonai. The Lord, Adonai. And so here we see Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so it's another way of saying kingdom of God. But for the Jewish listener, they don't want to take the name of God in vain, so they're like careful not to say the kingdom of God. So instead, they say the kingdom of heaven, but it means the same thing. You get it? You tracking with me? Kingdom of heaven is near. So he's walking along the beach at the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as Gennesaret. And he sees a couple of brothers that are fishing. They're commercial fishermen, Simon and Andrew. And he says, Simon and Andrew, come follow me. And immediately they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. Here's another beautiful thing. In the Gospel of John, all you have to do is read in John 1, 2, and 3. You see that Peter and Andrew have already had multiple interactions with Jesus. They've heard his message. In fact, it says there in the Gospel of John that Simon and Andrew were actually followers of John. They had become his disciples. And then what did John say? Go. He is greater than I am. Follow him. So we see from the Gospel of John that people like Andrew and Simon have already been introduced to Jesus and his teaching, and they know him and trust him as a rabbi, and then one day there's a definitive calling. Isn't that true also in our lives? I don't know how long it took for you to become a Christian, but you heard the gospel perhaps in your home as a child. You knew the stories of Jesus, but it was head knowledge. It wasn't heart knowledge. Okay? That's kind of the difference here when it says, and Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. What? For knowledge. You teach for knowledge, right? But he was preaching the good news of the gospel for what? For transformation. Any teacher here knows that it's not just about inculcating head knowledge into someone's head, but they want that to move to a place of transformation. You want to be changed by the knowledge that you have. Oh, I pray that each one of us would not sit in a place where we know so much of Jesus, but we really don't know him. And here's another way that Jesus touches the hearts of his people, because he had a threefold ministry. He taught for knowledge, he preached the gospel for transformation, and then he healed anyone who was sick. And of course, with Matthew's idea in mind that this is the Messiah, he's fulfilling the good news, Isaiah 61, Jesus came to release the captive, to heal the sick. So they're all anticipating that. So these people are coming in the droves, people who are demon-possessed, people who are paralytic, people who have all sorts of maladies in their bodies. And they come to Jesus. You know, we can so easily read over that text. Oh, Jesus healed a bunch of people. Do you understand that every one of those people have a story? Some of them bound by Satan for years. Some of them paralytics and sick and broken. This is why Jesus could say, of those that he would heal, he gave them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Every one of those people had a story. You have a story. You know how you were bound by Satan. You know how you struggled, how you have suffered. And you know the story of the good news of the gospel in your life, Barb, and in your life, Tony, and in your life, Eleanor, so that you can truly say, he's given me beauty for ashes. He's given a song in my heart of praise to our God. Hallelujah. That is what the good news is. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he came to fulfill the scriptures. Moses said, there will come a prophet and he will be greater than me. And you're supposed to listen to him. Okay? Oh yeah, and by the way, there will be other prophets that come and they will speak presumptuously on my behalf. And here's how you know the difference between the true prophet and the false prophet. Whatever the false prophet says, Does it come true? Today we have prophets who are false prophets. Are any of you following these people who are speaking prophetic words about things that are supposed to happen? And they're not happening. In fact, the exact opposite is happening. These people are, they're false prophets. And you should not follow them. And don't, like, so many of these people are like, well, you know, the time isn't right, or they spin it in another way. No, it hasn't happened. And in Deuteronomy 15, it says, they will be accountable to me. In fact, we're supposed to take those people and kill them. Now, let's not go so far. But let them be dead to you. These people who proclaim certain things that do not happen in the name of the Lord, stop listening to them. Okay? There are too many false prophets that are speaking in the name of the Lord. We should be listening to Jesus and the witness of the Scriptures. That's where we should be spending all of our time, all of our energy, all of our hope is in the one true prophet. And that is Jesus, and that is who Matthew is pointing to over and over again. He's telling us that now and the Jews then, I'm showing you that Jesus is the one and true prophet. And not only is he the better Moses, what was Moses' responsibility? He had two responsibilities. He gave the law and he led his people in the Exodus. Would you agree? Those two things? He did tons of other stuff, but that was his main role. He was the giver of the law and he was the leader of the Exodus. Jesus, he interprets the law. In fact, next week we're going to get into Matthew 5. And this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's taking words like, you have heard it said, but I tell you, Jesus is the new lawgiver. Except it's not a law that's written on tablets of stone. It's a law that is written on tablets of human hearts. Your heart, Roberta. Your heart, Bill. Your heart, Noah. Isn't that good news? That is what Jesus has come to do. He is the greater Moses, not just because he is the new lawgiver, but also he is the one that is leading us out of slavery into the new and promised land. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. That's the one who has done that work for us, and we know it to be true. And we should be joyfully sharing that good news with everybody around us. Jesus saved me. Jesus is the one who leads me out of slavery into the land of promise. Not only is Matthew saying that Jesus is the better Moses, but he's saying he's the better Elijah. Think about the ministry of Elijah. Elijah led a ministry for people of Israel of repentance. The great big story is that so many people had turned from Yahweh to Baal. And now there was going to be this huge confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And who won? Of course, God won. And the prophets of Baal lost. So that's like the big thing in his life. Jesus is the better Elijah. Jesus is the one who calls all of Israel, and not just Israel, but indeed all people, to repentance. You see how Elijah had a ministry, but Jesus was greater than that? Now, you guys know that Elisha was the prophet assistant to Elijah, right? And he was with Elijah for many, many years, and he said, I want to follow in your ministry. And Elijah says, if you see me the moment that I go to heaven, my cloak will fall upon you and you will have what you ask for. What is it that you want? I want a double portion of your ministry. That's what I want. Well, there he was. He saw Elijah going up to heaven in the chariots of fire, and Elijah's cloak fell on Elisha and he grabbed it. And if you read 2 Kings, it's the story of Elijah and how many, 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 many times he engaged with Israel, and not just Israel, but beyond Israel. Think of Naaman from Syria, who came to be healed, dipped in the Jordan 7 times. There are 18 recorded instances of Elisha compassionately interacting with people. Way more than the recordings of Elijah. So you see, that's like the scripture's way of saying he got a double portion and he did twice as much that Elijah did. Jesus is the greater Elisha. Because we see here not just 18 instances of Jesus caring for the sick and the distraught and the downcast and the broken, but dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You understand this? Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater Elijah. And Jesus is the greater Elisha. That's who our Jesus is. And he comes to the Sea of Galilee and he calls Simon and Andrew and he calls the sons of Zebedee. I'm going to make you fishers of men. The first four disciples that he called were commercial fishermen. And he said, I got a bigger job for you than what you're talking about right now. And they left their nets and they came. I love that story. I love it. And I've learned even more about the calling of the disciples as I've watched this first season of The Chosen. How many here have seen this beautiful rendition of the story of Jesus calling his disciples? Anybody? Sweet. This thing is pure gold. My kids gave it to us for Christmas, and it's been sitting on the shelf. And I said to my beloved wife yesterday, this is too good to be sitting on the shelf. I want everybody in our church to watch this because this will make you fall in love with Jesus more. Because our loving, gracious Savior over and over again is calling disciples then and calling disciples now, calling your name, Jason, calling your name, Bill. Come, come, exchange your yoke for my yoke. My yoke is easy-fitting. My yoke is beautiful. My burden is beautiful. Don't get me wrong. Jesus paid it all. But he gives us a burden. He gives us a job to do. Okay? We are responsible to live our life to the glory of God. And we're supposed to do that with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no room for flabby Christianity in Jesus' kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to say, whoever comes up to me and wants to borrow this, first person that does at the end of the service, this will be put into your hands. And I hope that you enjoy it as much as we have. Jesus has come to share the good news of the gospel. And we, by God's grace, have experienced that. And the job that he gave to the disciples, as he intensely, for 3 years, poured his life into their lives. At the end of that, what did he say to them? Now you go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, announcing the gospel of the good news. That's what we see Jesus doing here at the beginning of his ministry. And he calls his disciples, and now he calls us to do the very same thing. Let us do that with joy as we go. For the kingdom of God, as the scripture says, is not a matter of eating and drinking and doing our own thing, but it is a matter of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Ghost.